What a great question. Are the habits that you have today on par with the dreams that you have for tomorrow? We've been in a series the last couple of weeks called Creature of Habit, and we've been talking about how we are all creatures of habit, that habits play a huge, powerful role in our lives. And the very first week, we asked you, kind of gave you some homework, and we asked you, go home and think about the habits that you want to keep in your life. Those are the ones that you kind of looked at your life and said, these are helping me to be successful, helping me get to where I want to be, helping me be the kind of spouse or parent or whatever it is that you want to be. These are the ones I want to keep. The second list was the habits that you would like to stop. These are the ones that you're looking at going, I know where this is taking me. I need to get rid of this out of my life, you know. So this is the list of the ones I want to stop. And then the last list were the ones that you wanted to start. What things do you feel like could be a part of your life that would help you get to where you want to go somewhere down the road? And so hopefully you've been able to look at that list or develop a list. And if you today's your first day, hopefully you can develop that list after today. But that really helps us moving into the future, because what we've said each week is that habits are so powerful in our lives, that our brain is wired in such a way that if it was left to its own devices, it would turn every little routine behavior we have into a habit. Because when we go into this habit kind of loop, and we'll look at this in a moment, when we go into this habit kind of loop, our brain kind of goes into autopilot. And the whole decision-making process just kind of gets put on hold because it's just moving along in this routine behavior that it does every single time. And it conserves operating power for more, you know, critical or creative things that it has to work on and think about in another realm. And so our brain loves getting into this routine, this habit loop, so we can just kind of conserve that power. And what we've said is, now, last week we started talking about those habits in our lives that we would like to stop. And what we said is that we never really, and this is kind of the rule we have, we never really break bad habits. You can only replace them with better habits. Because once something becomes a habit, it kind of gets etched into our brain. And you never really lose that. It's always going to be there, which is why years down the road, you know, something could come up and it will take you right back into that habit. And you're like, I haven't thought about that in years. But it's because it's been etched into your mind. So you never really lose or you know, break or get rid of bad habits. They're there, but you can replace them with better habits. And we've talked about how there's a reporter, business reporter for the New York Times, and his name's Charles Duhigg. He's written a book called The Power of Habit. It's an incredible book, and a lot of insight into how habits are formed and the science behind it and the power that they have in our lives. And he talks about this habit loop. And here's what this loop looks like. You've got it, you know, the habit loop starts with a cue. Some kind of cue, some kind of trigger. And it can be a time of day. It can be a location. It can be an emotional state that you're in. It can be connected to the people that you're around. It can be connected to a precipitating action, something that just took place. But this cue, this trigger, as soon as it happens, your brain wants to begin moving into a routine behavior, whatever that routine is. It can be a physical routine. It can be a mental routine, an emotional routine. But as soon as the cue or the trigger hits, our brain begins moving into this routine. It's like when you get anxious and start biting your nails. Okay, and you didn't sit there and think, I feel anxious. You know what? I'm going to start biting my nails right now. No, you just started going. The cue was you felt anxious, and your routine is to bite your nails. The only way it becomes a habit is what we connect as a reward to this routine. See, at this point, the brain is just logging in data entry, cue, routine. And it's nothing that the brain is determining this is either good or bad until we attach a reward. And this reward can be a physical, emotional, or mental. And if the reward is something that the brain says, yes, that's good, then it begins to form a loop. And that's, if we do this loop over and over again, it eventually becomes a habit in our life. You're biting your nails. And you feel a sense of, I don't know, maybe release. Maybe I'm not as anxious anymore. Maybe it just hurts. And so you forget about being anxious. Whatever it is, there's a payoff, right? And so the reason you continue to do that over and over again is because there's some kind of payoff, there's some kind of reward that you're receiving. Cue hits, routine behavior, you get a reward, and that over time begins to form a powerful habit in our lives. It's so much so that it feels like at times, I can never get out of this. I can never change this behavior. It just draws me in. And we talked last week how in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about this battle that we face as a battle in our thoughts. It's a battle in our mind. These things that we do over and over again. And Paul talked about, man, the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. The things that I want to do, I never do. And I think we can all relate to that. And he says the reason is because there's something happening in my mind. And he challenged us in 2 Corinthians to take our thoughts captive. Because here's what happens. As soon as the routine happens, we just kind of go into autopilot. Our brain just kind of stops the decision-making process. And Paul is saying, no, at that moment, you need to engage that decision-making process and not allow yourself to just drift into it. Take your thought captive and make it obey Christ. Make it surrender or sit under the authority of Christ. Now, this week, I want to talk to you about starting good habits. And see, I know that normally we don't associate the word habit with good. In fact, here's what most people's association with habit is. Habit equals bad. If there's any kind of thing that you do habitually, any kind of thing that you do that you're addicted to, it's bad. And so we don't think normally, how can I make a good habit? How can I create a good habit? But there are some things that are good. I mean, you don't have to just associate habit with things like biting your nails or overeating or drinking too much or, you know, taking drugs or whatever else is out there that can draw you into a habitual loop. You can also associate it with good things. I mean, think about your life. How would your life be different if you were addicted to serving people? How would your life be different if you were addicted to and made a habit of generosity? How would your life be different if you were addicted to loving your spouse the way that God asked you to? How would it be different if every day you were addicted to striving to be everything God wanted you to be? How would it be different if we changed the association we have with habits and say, you know what, I want some good things in my life. I want to do some things that are going to take me in a different direction, because here's the reality. And it's more important, I believe, to create some good ones in our life than to try to replace the bad things in our life. And here's why. We said this the very first week. Our daily decisions determine our destination. The daily decision, everything that we do on a consistent basis every day is determining a destination that we're headed to out in the future. You're not going to wake up 5, 10, 15, 25 years from now in a drastically different destination than what your daily decisions are leading you to right now. And so they're important. Everything we do, the decisions we make are important. Another person said it this way. He said, well, that was Aristotle, but that was too quick. He said, the scope of our days, the scope of our life is determined by the substance of our days. The scope of our life, the breadth of our life, where we go, our life expands or shrinks by the substance of our days, what we're doing on a consistent basis. The very first week we said, there's studies have shown that 40 to 45% of what we do on a daily basis, just our daily activities, are done out of habit. That's 40 to 45% of things that we do that we don't even think about. They're happening subconsciously. We just kind of going through routines and we never even give thought to it. But what if we intentionally put into that 40 to 45% mix some good things? Things that just are happening on a consistent basis that we don't think about, but now we've implemented some good things. But what if we looked at the other 60%, 55%, and we said, God, what would you have me do with this other 60%? What would you have me do? How would you have me live this year? What things would you like for me to have in my life on a consistent basis that maybe are not there now? What if we were intentional about those? I'm just telling you, if we were, the trajectory of our life, where we're headed, the destination we're headed to, is going to be a destination that we long to be in. instead of following some of the other habits we have and taking us to a destination that none of us want to live in? How can this year start off in a different way? In 2017, God, how can I implement some things in my life that will radically change the trajectory, the outcome, the destination that I'm heading to? I mean, what have you got to lose, right? I mean, see, we tend to kind of go into the mindset of, you know, I can't change anything. I've got, you know, all these things going on. And the reality is, most of the time, we're just living the same old life. And if you really sat back and analyzed the life we live, I mean, it comes down to the same old life. You know how that is, right? The same old life. I mean, you wake up at the same old time, get out of the same old bed, go take the same old shower, get dressed in the same old clothes, go down to the same old kitchen, eat the same old breakfast, get in the same old car, drive the same old way, the same old job, working with the same old people, go to the same old lunch, hear the same old jokes, go back to the same old job, get off at the same old time, drive home the same old way in the same old car, get there, eat the same old dinner, sit in the same old chair, watch the same old TV shows, go get in the same old bed, turn out the same old lamp, roll over to the same old woman, ask the same old question, get the same old answer. Not tonight. What do you got to lose? You know what I'm saying? What if you change? What if you change some things this year? Studies have said that it takes 21 days to create a new habit. 21 days of doing the same thing consistently begins to create a new habit. 3 weeks. I mean, you can do anything for 3 weeks. What if you did some things for 3 weeks that would change the outcome of your life? For the next 3 weeks, what if you, even if they're small things, because see, I think what we fail to understand, sometimes we sit back and we think, man, you know, we think of big radical change, and it's really not about that. It's really about little things that we do over a period of time. There's a professor at Stanford University named B.J. Fogg, and he says this: when you know how to create tiny habits, you can change your life forever. When you know how to create these little, they don't have to be these, you know, huge things. You know, you don't have to sit back and say, you know, this year I'm going to save 50% of my income. Yeah. Okay, well, good luck on that, right? But what if you said, this year I'm going to save 2% more, or whatever it is? How would that change your life? These little small wins. See, Dr. Fogg at Stanford creates systems to help change human behavior. And he says, if you want to change the behavior, and this goes back to the habit loop, he says you need to attach whatever behavior you want to implement, you need to attach some type of reward. You need to attach some type of celebration, something that feels like a reward to you. And so you perform whatever this little thing is that you're doing, and you want it to become a routine, then celebrate in some way. I mean, if you just stand back and say, I'm awesome, or I'm the man, or boom, look who stepped in the room. I mean, whatever you want, dance, eat a piece of chocolate, whatever you think is a reward to you. That helps you, that celebration, that reward helps it to be a routine that you want to repeat. And he talks about how these little small incremental steps, these little tiny habits, can move you in a direction of big, huge change, much larger goals over a period of time. Again, Charles Duhigg in his book, The Power of Habit, he talks about that not all habits are created equally. That all habits are powerful, but they're not all equally powerful. That some are much more powerful than others. In fact, he talks about some habits, and he calls them keystone habits. He talks about these habits are the kind that they're like social butterflies. I mean, if they get invited to the party, they bring a whole posse of other habits with them. They are the ones that are kind of a catalyst to other habits along the way. And here's the keystone habit. We'll define it this way. Keystone habits are habits that have an extraordinary impact. They're the kind of habits that have an extraordinary impact not only on your life, but on other habits as well. And sometimes they're not even, they don't even seem to be related. So for instance, studies have been done to look at people who regularly exercise. And if you even as much as just once a week, regular exercise, it led to other habits beginning to form in their life. They began to eat better. They began to save more money. They began to show patience in other areas. These are just studies that have been shown how one keystone habit began to influence all these other things. Another habit showed that a family that eats dinner together regularly, just make it a habit, we're going to have dinner together, that it led to other things. It led to better homework skills in the children. It led to higher grades. It led to more control over their own personal lives. All these habits began to spring out of a keystone habit. Now, here's what Charles Duhigg says is the power behind these keystone habits. Here's what he says. One of the reasons that keystone habits are powerful is that they give us small wins. Once you get a small win, forces are set in motion that favor more small wins. He's saying as these wins begin to kind of get rolling, there's a compound effect that even these small incremental steps that you begin to make as, man, this is a habit in my life I want to hang on to, that out of that, all these little wins begin to roll into a much larger, bigger picture, and it leads you to a much larger goal along the way. Now, I think these things are applicable in any arena of life. I mean, you can apply this to any part of your life. What I want to talk to you about in the next few minutes is our spiritual life. And I want to talk to you about how implementing some habits spiritually can change not only your spiritual life, but I believe can change the trajectory of your entire life. Now, one of the things that we say here at The Bridge is that our mission is to lead people to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. That's what we desire to do. And that covers everybody, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're here today and you've never fallen in love with Jesus for the first time, we believe you can today. For the very first time, you can fall in love with Him. If you've been a Christ follower for 40 years, we believe you can fall more in love with Jesus today than you were yesterday, more in love tomorrow than you are today. And so how do you go about doing that? And that's what we're constantly talking about. How can we help people? How can we lead people? Create environments and atmospheres where people can fall more in love with Jesus Christ. And the reason we even say it that way, because we believe Jesus is an incredible, not only is our Savior, but He's an incredible model when you look at His life. If you look at just some of the habits that Jesus had, even if you implemented and put them into your life in the smallest degree, how different our life would be as a result. Now, some of the habits that Jesus had, He made a habit of praying. He made a habit of pulling away in a place of solitude and spending time in prayer. Listen to what it says in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, it says, news about Jesus kept spreading. Large crowds came to listen to Him teach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus would often go to some place where He could be alone and pray. He made it a habit. You know, I'm giving my life away. I'm healing people. I'm teaching. I'm doing all of these things. I have to make it a habit that I pull away and spend time in prayer, spend time in solitude, spend time where I can hear from my Heavenly Father, where He can hear my heart. I need to be refreshed. I need to be accountable. I need to know what God desires from me. He made it a habit of His life to pray. How different would our life be if that was a habit we incorporated? He made a habit of His life to be in church, to be in the synagogue. We read the very first week, there was a part of the habit that He had was to be every week in the synagogue. In fact, it was so much of a habit that the writer of Hebrews talks about our life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Don't get out of the habit of meeting together. You say, well, if it's just a habit, I'm not sure I'm getting anything out of it. You're getting more out of it than you can ever imagine. By being collectively together, the encouragement you receive to continue to live the life that God has for you. He made it a habit of His life. It's a great habit. He made it a habit to serve people. Everywhere He went, he would say, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He would look at people and say, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? How can I help you? He made it a habit to serve people. He made it a habit to be generous. He was generous with everything. He was generous with his life. He was generous with his time. He was generous with his teaching. He was generous with the availability. Everything he had, he was willing to give. That's why he teaches things like it's better to give than to receive. And we read in the book of Matthew where he says this, Matthew 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He's like, listen, you can hoard up money and you can keep it all for yourself and you can become a wealthy person and when you die, somebody else gets it. Or somebody will break in and steal it. Or that brand new vehicle with all the letters and numbers on it gets rusty. He said, why do that? Give. Be generous with what you have. Be generous with what God has given you. You're storing up. You're investing into the future, into your future life in heaven. It was very generous. He also modeled community. I mean, we see that in the Trinity itself, how important it is to live in community. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in community together. But when Jesus came into this world, he had disciples around him. He had a group of 12, and even in that 12, he had a group of 3 that he was constantly pouring into, constantly living in the context of community. It wasn't some isolation that he lives off by himself somewhere. There was value in being in community. See, these are habits that Jesus had as a part of his life. That any number of those habits that, man, you look at and go, well, if I did any of those things, I'd probably be better off. But what I want to point you to, though, is that Jesus had a keystone habit that I think all of these habits that I just mentioned rolled out of. It was the catalyst that kind of, you know, moved all these other habits into action. And when I tell you, it's going to be kind of a no-brainer, but it sounds simple, but it's really important. Here is Jesus' keystone habit. Say yes to my Heavenly Father. Everything he asks, I'm going to say yes. Whatever he asks me to do, I say yes. So why did all these other habits happen? Because he was saying yes to his Heavenly Father. Why did he come to this earth? Because he said yes to his Heavenly Father. Why did he die for us? Because he said yes to his Heavenly Father. It was the constant theme of his life. Let me show you some verses that we have. In the book of John, chapter 12, Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. I'm just here to do what the Father's asked me to do. I'm going to say whatever the Father has asked me to say. In John chapter 8, he says this, I do nothing on my own, but only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was about to be crucified, he was about to be arrested and be tried and crucified. And he goes before his Heavenly Father and says, if it's possible that this cup be removed from me, that I don't go through this, if there's another way, then please let that be the case. But not my will, yours be done. If there's not, then there's not. And I'm willing to walk through it because I'm here to do what you've asked me to do. How would your life be different this year and the years after if you just said, I'm going to say yes to my Heavenly Father. Whatever he asks, whenever he asks, I'm just going to say yes. How would your life be different? How would the people connected to your life be different? How would the impact that you have in people's lives be different? I'm just going to say yes, whatever he asked me to do. See, sometimes we think, you know, I'm going to do God's will, and we think of this, just, you know, mysterious, you know, thing. I don't know. It's going to cause me to, you know, we get these images like, I don't know if you saw the movie Evan Almighty. And God's asking him to build an ark. and God's going to make you, you know, your hair, facial hair just keep growing out, and you have to dress in these, you know, Old Testament clothes and build some ark out. And we think, okay, that's what God's will is all about. No, thank you, you know. I like my day job. And so, you know, you look at that and you go, I don't know that I want to do that, but it's not even really about that. Honestly, it's about the small decisions we make every day to say, I just want to be obedient. I'm not even going to try to think of this big, huge picture. I just want to be obedient. In all of these little areas where you ask. There's a guy named Dave Brailsford. And he was given an incredibly tough job. In 2010, he became the general manager and performance director for the Great Britain's cycling team called Team Sky or Sky Team. And he was given this role, and at that point, 2010, no British cyclist had ever won the Tour de France. None. And they gave him this role and said, we want that to change. He took on this job, really tough job, of trying to get one of the British cyclists to win the Tour de France when it never has been done. And so he began taking on the job, and his whole goal, his whole mindset, his strategy was just, we want to find ways to increase just 1% in our performance. Just 1%, because if we can increase 1% in our performance on a daily basis, over time it will compound. And so they began looking at things that, you know, we would normally think. They began looking at, you know, the workout routines. They began looking at the nutrition of the cyclist. They began looking at the ergonomics of the bike seat and the weight of the tires and all those kind of things, trying to find a 1% increase in all of these different areas. But they went beyond that. They began to look at all kinds of things that most people would overlook. They began looking at things like the kind of pillow that you sleep on that would give you 1% better rest. And they bought those pillows and took them with them to the hotels every time they traveled. What kind of massage gels would give you 1% better performance on your sore muscles? What kind of hand sanitizer gives you the best chance of avoiding infection as you wash? They looked at everything they could imagine looking at to enhance performance and said, if we just increased 1%, and here was this theory. If we increase all of these areas 1% in 5 years, we'll win the Tour de France. But he was wrong. It only took 3 years. And the first British cyclist won the Tour de France in 2012, 3 years after he took the role. The very next year, later in that year, 2012, the British cycling team won 70% of the gold medals associated with cycling in the Summer Games. 2013, another British cyclist repeated the winner, Tour de France. Over the 10 years that he's been associated in any way with British cycling, the increase in what they've been able to accomplish has been unparalleled. And his mindset, if we just increase 1%, and here's the thing, 1% today doesn't really matter much. I mean, 1% better, 1% worse, nobody can tell. You couldn't tell. If you made a decision today that would make you 1% better, 1% worse, at the end of the day, you'd go, I don't know if that made a difference at all. Because you can't see it in that day, but over time, continuing to make a 1% better decision or a 1% worse decision begins to compound, and the gap gets wider and wider and wider. So as you look at your life, 2017, what difference will it make if you look at some of these habits and decided, I want to be 1% better. I want to give 1% more. I want to create 1% more performance in this particular area of my life. It may not matter much today. Next week when you show up, you might say, I don't know, it feels like a waste of time. But at the end of the year, where will your life be? In the next 5 years, where will your life be? What if you decided, I want to spend 1% more time in prayer each day? What would that mean to your life spiritually? What would that mean to the opportunities that you have to hear from God and to say yes to Him? What would it change about your life? 1% more time. What if you said, I want to give 1% more. I want to be 1% more generous this year. I mean, what if you reached a place where you said yes to God and you agreed with God about what He says about your finances? That God owns it all, that He's given it to you. You're a manager. Every gift you have, every good thing you have is a result of a good Heavenly Father that's given it to you. He owns it, so all you do is say, yes, whatever you want me to do with it, if you want me to give it, you want me to spend a certain way, I say yes to you. What would change about your life if you just said yes? In the air of generosity. If you gave 1% more this year than you did last year, how many lives would be changed? How many lives would be touched as a result? What about your church attendance and serving? If you just said yes. If you just looked at God and said, yes, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to say yes. And I'm not going to get into those, I don't have time, and I can't do this, I don't know about that, I'm not going to get into all the arguments, I'm just going to say yes. What would it mean? What would it mean to your life? What would it mean to the people that you impact? What if you decided I'm going to be in church attendance 1% more this year? What would that mean to you? What would it mean to your spiritual life? Making it a habit to increase the times that you're together in corporate worship. How would that change the trajectory of your life? Marginal, small increases. They don't really seem like a lot today. What about a small group, community? What if you just said yes? I'm going to be in a small group. Never been in a small group. I don't know. I don't know. The people might be crazy. I've never done it before. You know, I don't know if it's a therapy session every week. I don't know what the deal is. But I'm just going to say yes. I don't have time. Nobody has time. You know, I'm busy. Everybody's busy. But I'm going to say yes. I'm not going to get into all the arguments. I'm just going to say yes. How would your life be different after the year? Just by saying yes to God. I want to be in community. I want to be connected to people on a deeper level. What would change about your marriage if you agreed to love your spouse like God asked us to love our spouse? I mean, yeah, I know. If she would only blah, blah, blah. If he would stop, blah, blah, blah. I know. But regardless of all the blah, blah, blahs, if you just read how God said to treat your spouse. Well, if they deserve, no. See, God loves you when you don't deserve to be loved. So what if you just loved your spouse that way? I want to increase the tangible ways I express love to my spouse 1% this year. I'm going to sit down and think about it. What's 1% more tangible ways that I can love my spouse? What would it do to your marriage? And I'm talking about over the long haul, because you're going to leave here and you're going to go, all right, I'm doing it. And after 3 days, you're going to, it's doing nothing to my marriage. I'm stopping it. Come on. we are crazy people. I'm telling you, man. We spend 20 years of bad habits in our marriage and expect 2 days to change everything. It doesn't work that way. But over the long haul, it could. What difference could it make? What about in your workplace? I'm going to be 1% more accountable. I'm going to act with 1% more integrity. I'm going to treat the coworkers I have better than they deserve to be treated. Because I've been treated better than I deserve to be treated. How would that change your workplace? How would that change the relationships in the workplace? I'm going to invite 1% more people to the bridge this year. How would that change the bridge? How would that change our community? See, again, we talk about good habits and starting good habits, and we think these big, magnanimous things. And what if we just started with small wins and said, I just want to increase 1%? How would that change your life over the long haul? Here's the way Jesus said it. In the book of Luke, he said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in larger ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you'll be dishonest with greater responsibilities. If you just start being faithful in little things, you'll watch how that grows and God blesses with much larger things. And then Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Because the tendency is going to be to want to give up, to want to stop. And Paul's saying, let's don't do it. Because there is a harvest of blessing that's coming. There is a destination that you're headed to that you're going to want to live in. Don't give up. Are the habits you have today on par with the dreams that you have for tomorrow? Because they are leading somewhere. And what if this year you made the keystone habit of your heart? I'm going to say yes to my Heavenly Father. Where would it lead you into this year? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Don't you want to know? I want to know. Let's pray together.